Good morning, everyone.
Good to have you with us. Isn't it just beautiful outside? We had a great week of weather and just God's blessing. I just want to say, I'm going to have a word of prayer here. I just want to say what it is, how great of a privilege it is this summer always, but this summer especially, to study the life of Christ as he meets individuals. And this is just another beautiful encounter where Jesus knows this sinful woman, this woman whose life is just totally unfulfilled, and Jesus is just so beautiful and so special and so soft, and speaking the truth in love, and it's just a great privilege. I would even pray, my prayer for you is that you would take some of these encounters in Scripture and think about somebody that you know that might be going through something where if you just read this Scripture to him, that it might be just like an unbelievable encouragement. And so today I'll preach on from this passage, obviously, and then Mandy Torres is going to give a testimony that has just really encouraged me and challenged me this week, and then we'll close with communion, focusing in on Christ. But let me just start with a word of prayer, and I'm just thankful for Chad and just the gifted people that God has given us, Stephanie and everybody else, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the beautiful day you've given us, and I know, Lord, from raising children, that there are some, if not many, here who had a tug of war to get here this morning, and I praise God for the commitment to get here and with children and the craziness and so, Lord, I just pray that even right now, as Chad and the group led us in song, and now as Adam just read the Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would not just quiet our hearts, certainly do that, but help us to focus in and open our heart up, Lord, to what you would have from the Scriptures. I'm just so thankful, Father, that you are the good, good Father, and I could sing that and just say that's totally true to my experience with you. And so we thank you for your goodness in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, this is the fifth out of 10 encounters with Christ, and it does your heart well. It's done my heart well just to read through the Gospels and see how Jesus interacts with people, and how when individuals, women, sinful people, religious people, how they come to him, he always has time for people. And I'm just so thankful that John chapter 4 is in our Bible, and we can repeatedly read it and see this beautiful Christ. So the message this morning is entitled "The Unfulfilled Woman," and in the narrative, it's a woman, but there are many unfulfilled men as well. But we just want to look at this passage this morning. So, the unfulfilled woman. Two strangers met beside a well on a hot afternoon in Samaria. One was a woman. And we don't know her name. The other was a man, and his name was Jesus. She brings an empty jar and an emptier life. Jesus brings the offer of living water. And this brief face-to-face encounter will change her life and many others forever. And so we would do good just to walk through some of the verses. We won't be able to cover all of the passage, but we want to look at the woman, and we want to look at the living water that Jesus has to offer her. So if you have your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, then your handout, and many of the verses I'll have up on Scripture will basically pretty much stay right in the passage, and when we don't, I'll have the verse up on the screen, but either your Bible or your handout, and let's just kind of walk through the passage so we can see what the Holy Spirit wants us to get this morning. And I would just say, I don't know where you're at in life, but I pray that this encounter with this unfulfilled woman would speak to you in the deepest recesses of your heart. Now let's jump in at verse 4 of John chapter 4. And it says, and it's talking about Jesus, and he had to pass through Samaria, verse 5, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And so it says right there, and I don't want you to pass by this. It's full of just beautiful meaning. It says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. It was a divine necessity on his plan that he laid out and his Father laid out and the Spirit laid out before time even began that he was going to. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, if you've read your Bibles long enough or you've been in a church like ours at all, you'll know that the Jews intentionally went around Samaria. They were half-breeds. They were Jewish sellouts. And so even though they're just north of Jerusalem, and if a Jew wanted to go to Galilee, which is up north, he would go around Samaria, almost double the trip. So the Jews intentionally went around Samaria. Jesus intentionally went through Samaria. Now, she didn't know it when she woke up that morning, but this woman has a divine appointment with Jesus. And as I just thought about that this week, I was thinking, man, I remember when I had this divine appointment with Jesus and how that changed everything for me. Now, if you look at verse 6, Jesus and this woman met at a place called Jacob's Well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. I have a picture of Jacob's Well. It still is in existence today, and there's a number of different photos. This is looking straight down. The well is about 75 foot deep, and it's mostly dry today. If they get a real rainy season, you could still draw some water out of there. But this very well where Jesus meets this very woman is still in existence today. But I want you to notice in verse 6, Jacob's well was there. It's still there. So Jesus wearied. All throughout the Gospels and Scriptures, we have a multitude of evidence that Jesus was human. A matter of fact, I don't think I'm theologically incorrect when I say he was just as human as you and I. I just listed some of the things. He's wearied. He was born physically. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with men. He was wearied. He was thirsty, it says in the gospel. He hungered. He wept and he died. So he born and he died and he did everything. He's just as human as we are. And we often think about his divinity and the miracles he did. But I just want you to stop just for a second. If you look down at verse 7, it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And then in verse 8, it says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. I just want you to think about this. This is Jesus. And he's wearied and apparently he's hungry. Couldn't he just solve that himself without going to town to buy groceries? I mean, he is Jesus. He's going to feed 5,000. And here's something you will never find in Scripture. The disciples went to town to find something to eat, which is a beautiful picture of our Lord's humanity and how he never, I don't know, as I know in Scripture, he never once used his divinity to meet his own personal needs. He only used his divinity while he was alive to meet the needs of others. So here he is, he's wearied. He asked a woman to give him a drink of water. I mean, he could have, couldn't he? So if you're Jesus and, you know, I'm sinful, he wasn't. So if I had like Jesus's ability to do miracles, I would wait for the woman to come to the well. It's 75 foot deep. And right before she drops her bucket, I would just go, okay, Father, could you have a bucket just come out of the well full of water? Because I want to show her what I got. You know what I'm saying? But no, Jesus asked her to give him a drink. Jesus fed the 5,000 and he fed the disciples, but he himself was hungry after 40 days in Matthew chapter 4. He was wearied. He needed rest. He thirsted, so they gave him on the cross. They gave him something to drink and he died. He never used his divinity for his own personal benefit. And we should see the beauty in that. And of course, it's recorded in Scripture that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see the beautiful humanity of Christ. Now it says in verse 7 that he meets a woman of Samaria. I've already mentioned, if you just meditate on the passage, she had an empty jar and she had an emptier life that she brought to Jesus. And here's another beautiful thing about Jesus. Long before he deals with the woman's sin, he offers to drink from her cup. And I just see the tenderness of Jesus just flow. He says to the woman, just give me a drink. Now, he knows what only Jesus, he knows everything about her. And in due course in this conversation, he'll reveal it to her. But right now, before he encounters her sin and brings up her sin, he's going to drink from her cup. Now, if you look to verse 9, it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then it says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And so in this encounter, I won't spend a lot of time, but in this encounter with each other, there were four invisible walls between them. There was the religious wall. They worshiped in separate places, and a Samaritan was not allowed in the temple in Jerusalem. They had a gender wall. One was a man and the other was a woman. And in that culture, and still in some parts of that part of the world today, in that culture, men and women didn't speak. And there was men were up here and women were down there. There was a racial wall. He was a pure Jew. She was a half-breed Samaritan. And there was a moral wall. He was completely sinless. And he's meeting a very sinful woman. But we see Jesus move right through, break through all four of these invisible walls that stand before him. When I talk about the gender wall, about the male and female, in that culture, men never spoke to women in public, even if they were married to one another. Weird. We don't understand that. In some parts of the world today, that's still the case. And much less than if you're single, would you ever consider. Matter of fact, the disciples in this passage, when they come back from going into town to buy groceries, they're going to be like, what's he talking to her for? Like they just can't get it. Now, if you take your Bibles, this portion of the scripture will be up on screen. I want to read verses 10 through 15. And really, the conversation that Jesus has two main areas. We're just going to look at the first one, really. In verses 10 through 15, Jesus is going to talk about living water. And then a little bit later in the passage, he's going to talk about lively worship. And the passage on worship deserves a couple of messages all to its own. But we're just going to focus in on verses 10 through 15 and the living water. So let me just read it. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He's basically saying to you, you do not know who's standing before you. Now he's so unpretentious. She doesn't see the divinity of Christ. She sees the humanity. She sees a man who is wearied and a man who is thirsty. And Jesus has veiled in his flesh his divinity. And he says, if you just knew who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters. Do you remember when Jesus came to be baptized and John the Baptist was set up to recognize Jesus and Nicodemus goes, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that for you. I need to have that done from you to me, because he saw who Jesus is She doesn't see at this point. It says in verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" So he's talking spiritual. She's thinking physical. With Nicodemus last week, he's talking spiritual birth. He's thinking physical birth. So kind of a common denominator here. Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." So this well's been around forever. Are you greater than him? Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," and I'm sure he pointed to the well that I had a picture of right up there, "whoever drinks of the water will be thirsty again." Verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him or her will never, ever be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So she's still thinking, she's still like I never have to come back here and draw water, and I'll never be physically thirsty. And so she's not getting it. So let's just talk about living water just for a second. And I would just like to ask yourselves, if we just spend a couple of moments on living water, you should ask yourself, do I have this living water? Is what the living water represents, is what the living water promises, is that a reality in my life? So let's just take these couple of verses and just make a couple of comments. So like Nicodemus, she's thinking physical, he's talking spiritual. And if you look at the verses I just read, Jesus is the source of the living water, not Jacob's well. And it says in John 7, I think I have these verses up on the screen, John 7. So we get a little clarification. What is the living water that he's talking about? It's certainly going to be eternal life, but I think in context, on the last day, so just a couple chapters down from John 4, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out. So here he's having an individual conversation. Now he's talking to the public. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes..." That's like taking the water. "As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when he's talking about living water, he's talking about, I'm going to give you the Spirit of God to live inside you, and this will be a fountain of living water that will constantly, constantly bubble up. Look at verse 14, if you will. There's a real vivid picture in the original language starting at verse 14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never," and it's a double negative in the original, so it's never, no, never, "be thirsty again. The water that I will give him," the Spirit of God, I will give him, "will become in him a spring of water." So not a well that water pours into, occasionally can go dry, but a spring that's gushing forth, and some of your translations, a spring of water welling up or gushing up to eternal life. So he's saying the living water is living water because it's life-giving water. So the spring of water wells up to eternal life. It gushes up and it leaps out and it will never stop. Now there are times in a believer's life where you have the Spirit of God living in you, and the Spirit of God is always gushing up, wants to spring out, and often will grieve the Holy Spirit. We'll put a cap on the spring of water. But the nature of the Spirit of God is to spring up, to bring the abundant life, to give us eternal life. Now, I want you to notice in verse 10 that Jesus offers the Holy Spirit. He offers eternal life, but they must be asked for and received. Look what Jesus says in verse 10. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water," living water. And remember, she has an empty jar and an emptier life. So here's what Jesus is saying to the unfulfilled woman. The wells of the world are not going to provide you everlasting satisfaction. They're just not going to. I wrote down some, wells that people draw from looking for satisfaction. Let me just list them. You think about, where are you getting your deepest satisfaction in life? What are you yearning for? What's missing in your life that you're grabbing like you have a blindfold on? What is it? So what are some of the wells that will never, ever provide satisfaction like God will? I just listed some of them, some big categories and specific. Power, grabbing for power, for prestige, for profit, for pleasure, for possessions. I just got on a roll with the P words: porn, sex, food, clothing. Are you finding satisfaction in your relationships with other people? Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's acceptance, whatever it is. And this woman has basically, we're going to see in just a second, she's tried it all. Yeah, and she's tried it all, and she's going to eventually go back into town with the men that she's tried it all with and the people who have observed, and she's going to say, come see a man who told me everything I've ever chased down in life that's never satisfied me. And so it's a truth from Scripture that the things of the world will not satisfy a heart that has been shaped for eternity. They'll give a measure of satisfaction, but then they'll always lead to disappointment. A matter of fact, you outside of a relationship with Christ, you tell me if this isn't true. It is from my counseling and my pastoring and my former life. Most are trying to fill a vacancy in their lives with that which only creates a deeper hole. Isn't that true? Like, we go after this and this and this. I can remember in the Carbons as a manager, I was paid commission. And I was like, if I made this much, man, would I be happy. And then I could give more to the church. And then that year I made that much. And then if I could just make a little bit more. And then it's like 5 years in a row. And finally, it came to me that it's like, Dave, what are you chasing? Something that just keeps moving out there. Most are trying to fill a vacancy in their lives with that which only creates a deeper hole. And praise God that Jesus steps in. Amen? Praise God he steps in. Now, if you look at verse 16 through 19, he has this encounter. And we said with Nicodemus that Jesus knows. And in the right time, Jesus reveals what Jesus knows out of his mercy and his grace. Let me just read verses 16 through 19. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Jesus knows. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus already knew. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. So she's had five husbands. In this culture, a woman wasn't allowed to divorce the husband. It was a one-way street. Only the husband could divorce the wife. So don't take it for granted that she wanted any of the first five to end. I would say, and I think it's true to Scripture, every one of those guys dumped her. They got what they wanted from her, and then they dumped her, and now she's with a guy that won't even make a commitment. He's like shacking up with her. And I just want you to, I've been married for 36 years, so I can't enter into this. I have people close to me who have entered into this, and a number of you have been in this situation, and so I'm trying to feel what she would feel. How numb could she be to emotions at this point, and how fearful to give her heart out to somebody, and she's had guys use and abuse her and then dump her. Two songs come to mind when I think about this woman. The first one was written in 1965 by the Rolling Stones. You're going to know what this song is. I can't get no what? Satisfaction. The second one is from 1980, so maybe a few more of you were alive then. And you won't, I didn't know this guy, I knew the song, Johnny Lee. Does anybody here know Johnny Lee, the music? What's that? Okay, looking for love, say it with me, in all the wrong places. Good job out of you. Come to the second service. I need your help there. I don't think Mick Jagger ever read this. Maybe he wrote the song and Johnny Lee read John chapter 4 and they wrote those two songs. I don't know. I think the woman who's clearly in heaven, we'll meet her. She doesn't have a name here, but we're going to meet her in heaven. We're going to talk to her. She has a name. She's a real person. And she's going to say, yeah, those two songs, they describe my life, looking for love in all the wrong places. And she's meeting Jesus, who's going to love her like nobody's ever loved her. And she does not know at this point who's standing before her until Jesus reveals her life. And then something goes on because she's like, how does he know everything about me? It radically changed her life when she met Jesus, and Jesus accepted her cup from her hand, and then in a very loving fashion, he draws her into a conversation that shows her the emptiness of her life, and then he presents the fact that he's living water. The woman was never changed. Matter of fact, look at verse 28. It wasn't in the part that we read, but I think I have, yeah, I have these verses up there. So the disciples come back in verse 27. They went to town and get groceries, but I want you to notice the difference in the woman. So verse 28, so the woman left her water jar. Of course she did. She just dropped it. That was unimportant anymore. It doesn't even say that she lowered it to get a drink. She left her water jar. She went into the town and said to the people. Now you underlined the people. I think the first six people that she went to are the five former husbands and the one she's living with now. And she goes into town and said to the people, verse 29, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. And maybe I'm just poetic here. Come see a man who told me all that you've ever done, all that I've ever done. Can this be the Christ? Verse 30, they went out of the town and they were coming to him. Here's what I would just say that's encoded in Scripture for all of eternity. The disciples went into town to get groceries. The woman went into town to find lost sinners. And isn't that just like Jesus to highlight that? If you just, I don't have these verses, I don't think on screen, but if you look at verse 39 and you look at verse 41, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And then verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. So God meets a woman in a divine appointment. He shares her sinful, empty life with her. He offers her graciously living water. She goes back and gets the men and whoever else will listen to her in town, and they bring them back. And many believe in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful story? I mean, do you know anything of that kind of relationship with Christ? I mean, is there anything in your history of church and your relationship, your religion, is there anything of this story where you could say, my circumstances were different, but I can identify with the empty jar and the empty life, and Jesus had a divine appointment with me, and he told me he knew everything about me, and yet he graciously offered me living water. Now I close, and so we can hear Mandy's testimony, and it's just an unbelievable testimony, but I just have three things that I would like to make a comment in our short time in the Word here. I wrote last night, I should have printed off a bunch of stickers to give and have in the bulletin that say, you will thirst again. And if I would have done that, here's what I would have told you to do as an application. You take those stickers and you stick them on your TV. You will thirst again. The pub or the bar or the club, you put it over the doorpost. You will thirst again. You walk into your walk-in closet that's filled with clothes and you put over top of that, you will thirst again. You go to your three-car garage that's filled with vehicles and you put that sticker over there that says you will thirst again. You take the other toys you own and you put on there, you will thirst again. You take your source of pornography or something you shouldn't be looking at and you put on there, you will thirst again. You take any personal indulgence that if you were meeting Jesus face to face and he was talking to you, you would hope that he wouldn't bring that personal indulgence up, and you put that sticker on there, you will thirst again. You watch the whatever the program is on TV, I'll just pick one out, and I know I'm stepping on toes here. You watch The Bachelorette and you put on, you will thirst again. I think even as believers, we can kind of get away from the beauty of Christ. And even though we've gone to the well and we've received the living water, which is supposed to be bubbling up in us, and we're supposed to be more like Christ every day, but we still dip our toe in the wells of the world. And I think we need to be reminded, you will thirst again when you go after that. Secondly, you and I have never locked eyes with anyone who did not matter to Jesus. You take your worst nightmare, your most horrible boss, your neighbor that shoots off fireworks at 2 o'clock in the morning. You've never locked eyes on anyone who didn't matter to Jesus. In Nicodemus, he was highly religious. In the woman at the well, she was totally lost. He loved them the same. And if you are here and you're outside of Christ, then I'm telling you right now that you matter to Jesus. He went to the cross for that. I was thinking about my own personal testimony and walk, and thinking of Mandy as she's going to come up here in just a second. And I had this thought all along the way of life. Jesus positions himself directly in our pathway. We kind of cruise through life without much thought of God or his plan. Then out of the blue, there Jesus is. Right in the middle of our path. How dare he, right? He intentionally establishes crossroads so that we will meet him in life. Gary gave a testimony last week about Revelation 3:20, and Jesus is standing at the door and knocking, and that passage in context could be for believers and I believe unbelievers at the same time, but his knocks, he creates crossroads where we have to run into him. Have you ever had an individual that you're kind of out of sorts with, and you go to Fairway in Polk City and you see the person over in the flower aisle, and even though you need to get flower for your wife, you go to the other aisle and you go around and you kind of look, because you don't want to meet them. Jesus always creates crossroads in our life. I think about my own life and the crossroad that he had to create for me, because I wasn't coming on the smooth, easy path to him, even though I was highly religious. The crossroad was a really difficult crossroad. I mean, it seemed very jumbled. I had no idea that Jesus was going to be in that crossroad, or that he was using that path to bring me to him. But in his grace, he brought me to himself. Amen. I mean, isn't that a beautiful thing? Thank God for the strategic crossroads of life. Amen. And let's just remember, Jesus found her, and then she found him. And God's word says, we love him because what? He first loved us. He created the path by which you're going to meet him. And for some of you, you're walking on the path that Jesus has created And it could be a difficult path, but there's a crossroads. Today would be one of those where he wants to meet you like he did the woman at the well with this empty life, and he's offering living water, and all you have to do is ask and receive it. You just got to cry out and say, I'm a sinner. My decisions have made my life empty. I've drunk out of the well of the out of well of the world, and Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Number three, and I close with this for my life. I pray that this is true for many of you. Trusting Christ as Savior and Lord for me has been the start of the most awesome, genuine, life-transforming experience I've ever had in my life. Amen? I mean, when you meet him, and you see him for who he is, and you know that he knows about you, but you know that he also cares about you, and you know that he's going to die on the cross because of what he knows about you, and you meet him at his feet, and you're like, this is life transforming, amen? It should be life transforming, and your life then should be transformed, and it should show. We're going to do a series on the life of Moses in the fall, and I was reading up this past week on Moses' life, and when he was in the presence of God and he came down from the mountain, what was different about him? His face shone. He went to, that's the first tanning booth maybe or something like that, and so much so he had to put a veil over it because he was in the presence of God. Would somebody know just by your normal activity of life that you've met Jesus? That would be the question that I would ask. I close. Jesus is really, this is a major theme through Scripture. Matter of fact, we could have gone into this passage a little deeper. In the Old Testament, it talked about the Messiah when he comes, like in Psalm 36 and Jeremiah 17. That one of the ways you're going to know that the Messiah is here is that he's going to be the fountain of life, and he's going to offer the water of life. And so, if she knew her Bible at all, when he said, he was going to say, "I'm the living water," she should have recognized him as the Messiah that she was looking for. So the Bible is permeated with this thought about the living water. Let me just close with one of the last verses in the Bible, Revelation 22:17. Let's just meditate on this. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It's without price to you. We're going to go to communion. It was a great cost to him. And will you take it? Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You're the good, good Father. You gave up your Son. And that while we were sinning, Paul wrote in Romans 5, your Son died for us. Father, you've created through your Spirit pathways and crossroads and meeting places for us to meet you and to commune with you and hear from you. And Lord, there has to be this morning one or many who have never authentically met you in this kind of life-changing, life-transforming fashion. And so, Lord, even as we hear Mandy's testimony and as we go to communion, I pray for that one or for that many that you would convict them to the greatest degree, that they would have to choose you this morning. And then for us, Lord, who know you, might we free up the Spirit, might we confess our sins, might he be a bubbling source of eternal and abundant life, might he produce his fruit, this love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the gentleness and the self-control, might that bubble up out of our life so that we might be a picture of a transformed life in front of a thirsty and dry generation. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, I've asked Mandy if she'd come up and give her testimony. So let's welcome Mandy this morning.
Just going to warn you that public speaking makes me nauseous, and Chad already made me cry. So This is just the interpretation of the Holy Spirit, whatever you need to hear. My name is Mandy Torres, and this is the testimony of Christ in my life. I was born and raised in the small town of Leon in southern Iowa. My mom was 17 when my older sister was born, and she was married, 19 when I was born, and our biological father left to follow the rodeo. When I was 2, she married the man I call Dad and soon had my younger sister. We lived in a double-wide trailer on a farm just down the road from the family farm where my dad was raised. My maternal grandmother was very heavily involved in our lives, much to my dad's dislike. I would not say I had a bad childhood. Low middle class at best, my parents worked hard for what we had, and we were expected to do our part. My mother was the spiritual leader of our home. We went to church on Sundays and VBS or church camp every summer. I was at camp when I accepted my salvation. I knew I was a sinner and that Christ had died for me and was resurrected so I could live. I was at camp again when my world crumbled and my fear began. I can still feel the physical presence of the room I was in, preparing for our final night celebration, when my mom's best friend walked in. She was there to take me home. My mother's 3-year battle with cancer was over, and she had gone home to be with the Lord. I was 13. No doubt we should have all gone straight to counseling. They tried to have me see the pastor, but I had not said goodbye to my mom because I was at church camp. God and I were done for a while. The story I was telling myself, no one wanted to hear the pain of my loss. The best way to fit in, to junior high no less, was to keep it in. Hello, fear and anger. Born a people pleaser, natural good girl, the year or so of rebellion that followed was relatively weak by most standards and came with few real consequences, by the grace of God, until I had to have my way and picked a fight that changed everything again. Now, the way I remember it isn't really the way my older sister remembers it, and if I ever had the courage to ask my dad, I'm sure it's not the way he remembers how it went either. But the long story short, my dad and I fought about my plans to stay with a friend, and if I didn't like it, I could leave. So I called Grandma. My older sister and I left, and we never went back. Our younger sister has still not forgiven us. The story I began to tell myself, my dad didn't want me. Why would he? I had just destroyed what was left of my family. I didn't deserve it. Hello, shame spiral. I lived with Grandma until I graduated. I moved to Iowa City. Shane and I had been friends since we were freshmen in high school. We got together. What I now can identify as depression brought us back to Des Moines. I find church again while driving to Walmart. The sight of the little building is pulling me in, and I know I need to go back. I convince Shane that he needs it as well, and our attendance is sporadic. We're married. It's time to refine my focus because we're having a baby, and I am determined that she will have a church family. We have Andrea and become guardians of our niece and nephew, Dalton and Destiny. We moved to Polk City. Cohen is born. I stay home with the kids while Shane builds a very successful home building business. It's 2008. The market crashes, and we go bankrupt. God gives me a very clear picture of what it means to trust in his provisions. I am at his well, but I cannot bring myself to fully drink and be refreshed. My hands are full of the rocks of my own imagination, the ones I've drawn from my well. The largest rock is sitting on my chest. To move closer to God would mean moving closer to others, and I can't. The story I'm telling myself is that the pain of sharing is greater than the pain of keeping. When we share a bankruptcy burden with some in our church, they do end up hurting us deeply, but it's what brings us to Lakeside. I share pieces of my story here, but I'm careful not to lay my rocks down. Satan has made me a hoarder. I collect fear and shame, false stories that say I am not loved. I am holding too tightly to those rocks when my niece Destiny chooses to go back to her mom. I cannot understand it, and it hurts. I write it into my story of unwanted, and the rock on my chest gets heavier. The fear gets louder. I cannot quiet my imagination. Weeks later, cancer comes again, swiftly this time, and takes with it my grandma. I can't come up for air. The story I tell myself is that there is nothing left to hold me up, and I walk alone. Broken, I stumble, and Shane is my soft place to land when I finally allow the nonsense stories to begin spilling from my head. Speaking them out loud gives God room to whisper his story. He has always wanted me. I knew this story, but I had not been living it. I needed, and I still need, to preach the gospel to myself. God created me knowing I would be a hot mess. He planned for it. Romans 5:6, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Christ came to live a perfect life and die for me. He conquered death for me, not so I could drink the world's Kool-Aid and write my own stories, but so I could have living water. The Bible is not a create-your-own-ending book, but it is my true story. I still try to draw from my own well, coming up dry every time. Sitting there in my own strength, my imagination runs wild with the stories I create. But Jesus knows who I am. I am chosen, holy, and blameless before God. I am redeemed and forgiven by the grace of Christ. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit that can edit my lies and wash me in his truth. I need only to turn to him and his word and accept the work of the cross as my truth.